So let's turn in our Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. And the last two Wednesday nights, we've done a study, a topical study on earthquakes. What does the Bible say about earthquakes? And what do evolutionists or plate tectonics people think is the cause? And based on kind of a millions of years earth thing. And then we looked at what causes earthquakes based on Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory that's tied to the flood of Noah. And we don't have that posted on our website, but we are going to make it available on a DVD. So in another couple of weeks, that'll be available. So for those that missed that are interested, then you can get it. Or, you know, and if other people are interested, we'll also have it available on our YouTube channel and on our website, calvarypo.org, and also make it available for people to buy if they want to. So just going to be giving those out. But before we were doing that, we were in the minor prophet Micah. But today we're going to another minor prophet, Zephaniah. And the word, the name Zephaniah means God has hidden. God hid him. And some speculate that he was, because he would have been born about the time of Manasseh, and he's a royal family. There's a hint in chapter 1 that he is in the royal family. He had a right to the throne. That he might have very possibly been hidden from Manasseh's evil during Manasseh's reign. And so his parents, you know, named him hidden, you know, that God has hidden him. If the first verse, which we'll get to in a minute, is tying his lineage to Hezekiah, king of Judah, then he is, besides David being the prophet and Solomon, he is the only other prophet of the major minor prophets that is actually of the royal line, that he was in the line of kingship. And he prophesied shortly about, 630 to 625 B.C. We can pretty much nail his time. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and first time breached the walls of Jerusalem and left the king of Judah in charge, but as a surrogate to him, I mean, or as under him, under his rulership, in 605 B.C. So it's about 20, 25 years before Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came the first time. That was 605 B.C. And then 586 B.C., about almost 20 years later, is when Jerusalem was completely destroyed. So about 40 years before Jerusalem was completely destroyed is when Zephaniah is prophesying to the people. And like all the prophets, we're going to see all the prophets, minor and major prophets, they don't spend much time with, boy, you guys are doing so good. And, you know, again, you look at the world today and what's the real popular church saying? You know, your better days are ahead of you. Everything's wonderful. And, you know, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. Everything's fine and wonderful. And then you look at the Bible. How often did prophets and the people that were serving Jesus ever communicate like that to a dead and dying sinful world? Never. They never did. And we're going to see that only verse 1, is there anything kind of neutral, and that's his lineage. And then verse 2 is, and you're in trouble. It's because the church has not been warning the world of judgment for sin that I think that we are in the decay of the country, the world that we're in today. It has been salt. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the world, salt, you rub it in a wound, it hurts. And because we don't want to hurt, we don't tell people the truth. And if we don't tell people the truth, that yes, God is merciful, yes, he's loving, but he's going to judge sin, and he's going to judge it severely. Because we don't tell him, but he judges sin, then everybody thinks everything's wonderful. And that's exactly what was happening to the nation of Israel. Is everybody, we're going to see a verse that where God just says, you know, you guys are saying you're complacent. You don't think God does good or God does bad. And because of that, I'm bringing judgment. And it's our world today. So what we'll see when we go through here is this is so much like the world today. And hopefully we'll learn what God wanted to speak to the world then. And then that's what he wants us to share with the world today. So in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, And the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. And if that means King Hezekiah, that means he is in the royal line. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. We want to see what happened in Josiah's life. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. There was no man like Josiah to bring revival to the land. He brought revival. And it's almost like you kind of wish when a righteous man is in charge, let's say there was a righteous man in charge of being the president of the United States. What we would all want is, could he be a dictator for a while? An absolute powerful dictator? Because then we could see real change for righteousness. But if we did have a righteous president that came in and had the power of a dictator, and he was able to bring revival, but the people's hearts were like they are in America today, what would happen? There would be exterior revival, but the hearts of the people would be, man, when are we going to get rid of Josiah? When are we going to get rid of that guy so we can go back to life the way it was when we partied? And so we're going to see that Zephaniah, very likely, the book that we're about to read, was something that touched the heart. The words of Zephaniah touched the hearts of young Josiah to bring revival to the land. Revival came because he made it come. After he died, the people rapidly went back to business as usual before Josiah, and then the judgment came. Then Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed Israel. So we're looking at, this is one of the unique cases where we can match the prophet to the king who brought revival, and he listened to the prophet. But apparently the people didn't. And the same thing can be true today. You might have a neighbor that wants to listen to the prophet Jesus, that unless he becomes born again, he'll be lost. And, you know, their family, the other people might not, but we can reach the one person. We can reach the one neighbor, the one friend, the whatever, with the word of God, with the truth of the prophet, of the prophets, and they can be delivered just like Josiah was. So in 2 Chronicles 34, 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. I can't imagine that, but, and he would have had all kinds of assistants, but he stood, you know, that were helping him to rule, but he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, and this ties in with when Zephaniah was prophesying, while he was still young, so he had been 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. So as a 16-year-old king of Judah, listening to Zephaniah the prophet, he starts to seek God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. We will see Zephaniah speaking, as all the prophets did, of warning and judgment associated with the idolatry that was rampant in Israel, in Judah. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces. He made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them, and he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So he took the bones of the dead priests and he dug them up, you know, took them out of their bone boxes and burned them, as he burned all the idols and everything. And see what that does to even pagan idol-worshipping Jews is they believed in the law of dead bones and dead bodies brought uncleanness and you can't pass through the area. So in the area that they used to do all this idolatry and child sacrifice and everything else, Josiah took the bones of these priests that led them in their idolatry, burned them and scattered their ashes and said, this land's defiled now according to the law of God. So that, for some reason, that law really stayed with the people. Even though they worship idols and sacrifice their children, the idea of walking into an area where dead bones, dead flesh and bones and everything had been scattered as dust on the ground, they would say, oh, we can't go there. And so that was a way of Josiah stopping the people from going back to idolatry in that area just south of Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. And see, the northern Israel people have been already destroyed, and he's going up to these areas that the Assyrians were ruling, and to a certain extent, he had extended his power up into the area that had formerly been Israel, and he's bringing revival everywhere he can. He's strengthening and saying, we are not going to allow the people to worship idols. We're going to destroy these places. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and a few other people, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And this is going to be important. So this revival, everything that we've read so far is by him hearing the prophet Zephaniah, is what the conjecture is. Just hearing the word of God coming from the prophet, although the word of God itself has been lost. They haven't had a Bible. They haven't had a scroll of the law. It's been lost. During the years of the people turning away from God, they didn't care about the word of God. So they just got rid of it and worshiped idols and whatever else. How many homes in America don't have a Bible? Increasingly, more and more and more. It used to be 20, 30 years ago, you could say, how many, anybody at school, do you have a Bible at home? Everybody had a Bible at home. And maybe even today, most have a Bible at home, but many would have a hard time finding it among their books. But see, they're going to find the Bible, and now a super revival happens. So here's the message that I get from this, and one of, kind of the Lord stuck me with, is we can tell people about God, and we can have a profound influence. But I need to even discipline my own heart enough that when we're sharing with people the Word of God, we need to just say, here, read this. It was actually when I was getting, the night I was being saved, they would say, here, read this verse. They wouldn't read it to me. They would, here, read this verse. What does this mean? And there was a power to reading the Word of God. And this is what happened, going to verse 19. So they went in to repair the house of the Lord, get rid of all the debris and all the idols that were in the house of the Lord. They found a scroll of the book of the law. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law. So they said, wow, king, we found the Bible. Well, read it to me. Nobody's read the Bible in decades. So they read it to him. He heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Hikam, and Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he read the law, and the law says, if you do this, 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 obey God, then you're going to be blessed. But if you turn away from God, you worship idols, sacrifice your children, do sexual immorality, all this other stuff, turn to other God, then all these bad things are going to happen. And so he just ripped his clothes. We've done all that. We and our fathers have done all these things, our land, even though I've cleaned it up. This land has been polluted by the sins of our people. Go and inquire of the Lord what's going to happen. Go find a prophet and find out what's really going to happen. So go to verse 23. They find a prophet. It's actually, they find a prophetess, a woman. Then she, in verse 23, answered them. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses, put in there Deuteronomy 28, if you want to go home and read them, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. My word said that if they turn away, I will judge them. They have turned away. I will judge them. Tell Josiah, I don't go back on my word. My word has told him, I'm going to do it. Verse 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, You shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. So because you have, you know, the rest of the world, the rest of Israel, they know what the Word of God used to say, and they don't care. But when you read the Word of God, you tore your clothes and said, God, I'm a sinner. And our people are a sinner. We deserve wrath. We deserve to be judged. Because you humbled yourself and you said that, you're not going to see the judgment. Isn't there kind of a type there? What do we as Christians do? God, forgive me, a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to go to hell because of the sins that I've committed against you because we heard the Word of God. And God, is there any way? What does the Lord say? And the Lord says, well, judgment will come, but not upon you because you humbled your heart. Because I put all the sins that you, all the consequence, the judgment of the sins that you deserved upon my son Jesus 2,000 years ago, because you humble yourself, then I am going to let you escape the judgment to come. And you will be gathered to, you'll be gathered in peace to go be with God in heaven. Isn't that a really cool analogy? And it really is, because you humble. I emphasize this so much. People get into the whole Calvinist, Arminius debate and all this other stuff. And what's so clear in the Scripture, if you humble yourself, then God will open your eyes, let you see Jesus, let you have everlasting life. If you harden your heart towards God, He'll close your eyes. You won't see Jesus. You won't see anything, no matter if it, somebody could write it on your eye, underneath your eyelids, that you would see it every day. And you're not going to see the grace of God in your life. It's just humble or proud. You can read the rest of the chapter. He went on to do other revivals and then got himself killed by taking on Egypt, which he wasn't supposed to do. And very quickly after he died, the people just went back to business as usual. But Josiah got saved. And we can be saved. And you know, in our houses, if you're a Josiah in charge of your house, you get saved and you want to do what's right with God. It's not like Josiah was wrong to clean up the nation of Israel. It's just that he was doing it in obedience because he had the power to do so. But we can't, unfortunately, we don't have the ability to bring that same revival into the hearts of people that don't want it. But we can just be obedient in the house that God has given us. So, going to Zephaniah 1:1 again. It ends with how he, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, he started prophesying. And, just again to make the emphasis, these words that we're reading probably touched the heart of Josiah to do what he did in his early first revival. Then the Word of God itself caused him to kick up his revival a notch and to further cleanse the land and do everything. In fact, he just said, what else can I do, God? What can I do to restore the Word of God to this nation? And it's quite a list of things. There was no revivalist like Josiah. But verse 2, it says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. Again, how much time did God say, pamper the people? And I, and just to throw in the current political situation, there's so much hope in us turning back to the Constitution. Is that our problem? It's our problem that we've departed from the Constitution. Our problem is that we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And the consequence of that has been to turn away from our founding fathers who feared God and gave us a system to try and restrain evil. But because it didn't get restrained and we went amok, then we sinned against God. What I want our saints at Calvary Port Orchard, because that's the only thing, you know, I'm responsible for, is to properly shepherd you into the message. I'm all for going back to the Constitution. I'm all for hoping someday it's restored and we can have some peace. But my message to this world is not that, and then we'll be fixed. My message has to be, you know what? Unless we as a people turn away from our sin and stop offending God and sticking our fingers in His eyes with all of our idolatry and all of our embracing other religions for the sake of diversity and slaughtering our children and all this other stuff. God has ordained in His word He will continue to send fools our way to be in charge of our government. And it doesn't matter what we do. If you have a bunch of fools that are coming down the pipe and God allows this delusion to come over the people to vote for Him, because it's our judgment. You can't be logical with people. You don't want that fool, because God will turn the unsaved in our midst to say, I want that fool because we want judgment, because we're asking for judgment. So we have to turn people back to repentance and turning away from God and turning back to obedience to His law and getting rid of these other idols and these other religions, or we're doomed. Does everybody kind of follow that? That's not Kevin talking. That's the Word of God talking. That's what the prophet said of old. And it's no different. They had a monarchy. It's still the problem was that the reason they got wicked kings is because they had wicked people. And every once in a while they get a righteous king, but it would so quickly go bad because the people were wicked. Then it goes on to say, verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks, and he means idols. Stumbling blocks were a euphemism in the prophets for idols, along with the wicked. In other words, all you people, you know, all your little idols that you've set up in your little high places in Israel, when I destroy you as people are all run through by the sword of the Babylonians are also going to take these gods that you bowed down to and served. They're going to just throw them into the heap and burn them too. They're all going to be gone. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Again, just total destruction. I will stretch out my hand, verse 4, against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests and with the pagan priests. I will wipe out the priests that are clearly worshiping Baal, and I will also wipe out the priests that are pagan priests, meaning they're priests in name serving God, but they're not. So what would it be like today? It would be pastors who don't believe. I'm gonna wipe out those who are clearly worshiping, you know, leading the people into Hinduism and Buddhism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm gonna also deal with the pastors who are in Christian churches who are leading the people into apostasy and rebellion against God's word. That's what he's saying. And there's a lot of pastors, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when I read the article, there's a lot of pastors that are confessing, I don't believe, I just do this as a job, all across America. They just do it as a job. Those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Milcom was the god of the Ammonites. So they go, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you also do yoga at the YMCA? Yeah, I do yoga at the YMCA. Did you know that those chants that you do in yoga and some of the things are all wrapped up in Eastern false religions? Well, you know, somebody told me that, but I don't care. It just gives me relaxation. It's okay. Do you also walk the labyrinth? You know, the labyrinth is kind of this also mystical New Age occultism thing. Yeah, I do that too, because my other Christian friends, they like to do that. It really helps me to meditate as I walk through the little labyrinth. And so that's what he's saying. Those who worship and swear oaths, you know, yeah, but I'm a Christian, but who also swear by the false gods, false religions, the apostasy that's among us. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. You know, they'll add the astrology page and talk about what sign they are. And why? Because, well, you know, come on, man, stop being so narrow-minded about this Jesus thing. We're living in a changing culture. There's people that have different ideas. Why should we as Christians be so obnoxious to people and always be about what we're against instead of what we're for? You ever heard that before? That's all over the place today. Rick Warren, the emerging church leaders, are singing that song. Christians, you know, we're always known for what we're against. What are you against? I'm against all the lies, all the spiritual lies that are cooked in hell to deceive the souls of millions, billions of people on this planet into the lake of fire. Is it okay to be against that? Should we stay against that till the day we die? If we love people, we'll be against all the lies leading all the people to hell until the day we die. If we don't love people, if we don't love God, if we don't love God, which is what the source of us loving people, then we will go along with the flow and say, you know what, I'm going to change. I'm going to reinvent Christianity along with everybody else. And Christianity now is the religion that's for everything that's a lie. That's leading souls in hell. Doesn't that seem like it's a little bit oxymoron? You can't be for a Christianity that's for people going to hell. Christianity is what sets people free from hell. Be silent in the verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice; he has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with fine apparel, with foreign apparel, clothed with foreign apparel. Now there's some speculation here, because the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is always in context referring to God's judgment, the final judgment. So some believe that Zephaniah is in a near prophecy pertaining to the fact that Judah is about to be conquered by the Babylonians and destroyed. But in some of his terminology, he's also looking to a future time, yet future to us. The day of the Lord, which is the last days of the tribulation period when Jesus returns to bring wrath. And so when we read these verses, there's the view of many Bible commentators that Zephaniah was speaking to his people, and he's speaking to us, to future people. That he will punish princesses and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Those that don't have the white robes of righteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God in the Old Testament, a humble faith in God. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. And we have to understand that leaping over the threshold to the gods of the temples of the nations around them. When it was kind of like they're, oh, don't step on the cracks, you know, break your mother's back. Don't this or that. You know, this is a terminology that had to deal with the fact when you went into the temple of Dagon, you jump over the threshold. You don't stand on the threshold when you go into the idol temple to go worship. So he's saying, in the same day, I will punish all those who worship idols. That's what he's saying. Who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now, some believe that that term was just meaning who, you know, that there was violence in the land. Every place that you would go, you couldn't trust anybody, and a slave in your home would just bring violence and rob and kill you. But others believe that it's talking about that they would bring their master, here, master, here's another idol. But in that idol, when you bring an idol into a master's home, what are you bringing? You're bringing what it stands for. And what it stands for is immorality, paganism. There's a demon behind every idol. You bring a demon in. And what are the idols of America? Again, comparing it to the Old Testament. Is immorality an idolatrous thing in America today? What kind of violence do you think sexual immorality has brought to our culture? How many, if you could truly listen to all the women and the children that are abused in this world as a result of the plague of immorality. The screams, the cries of all the children, all the women. God hears it. And see, really, back then you brought your little shrine and things were happening to children back then. You know, now it's the DVD or the this or the that, but behind that, there's all the violence that was done to bring it about. And God hears every bit of that crying, every bit of that weeping. And so God is saying, all you guys that are into this stuff, You're filling your master's houses with violence and deceit. Even though that house might not see it in America today, it has brought incredible violence. And that's how I look at it. And I try and teach the men and the women, you better look at it that way, because that's how God looks at it. Look at all the destruction, the death, and the misery. And God hears it, and He will deal with it in our culture also. And there shall be on that day, verse 10, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, which was one of the gates of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, actually. A wailing of the second quarter. There was a whole section of the city that was added in the days of Hezekiah. There will be wailing from that quarter that had been such a place of blessing, because the people that went into the second quarter during Hezekiah's day, and they have found the wall that Hezekiah built to add that to the city of Jerusalem. You can see it today when you go there on a tour. That was such a wonderful place that Hezekiah built, because the people running away from the judgment of the north had come here and they said, Hezekiah has built this wall quickly and we have a place of safety. But now God is saying, well, you came down here, but now you brought the same idolatry that was so rampant up north, you brought it into the south. Now it's going to be a place of wailing. And a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh. Today, New York. Because in context it says, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. So this was the business part of Judah. And they're all destroyed. So what is God saying? Great wailing in the city of Jerusalem. Why? A complete collapse of the banking and economic system of Judah. Is there any concern about that happening in a world near us? It's unbelievable. So in really, the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And one of the ways I'm going to do it is a complete collapse of the economy. When we see a complete collapse of the economy, and it's going to be when and not if, unless we repent. I mean, if everybody tomorrow just falls on their face and says, God, forgive us, and we're going to get rid of all the idols in our land and all the false religions and everything else, then maybe there would be some hope. But if we don't do that, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When it happens, and there's various different dates. In fact, the news this week is 2013, you know, some are saying it's imminent this year. I don't know when it's going to be. God knows when it's going to be. It's when His patience runs out. And we will also have a complete collapse, and those who handle money are cut off. And it says in verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. I wonder what percentage of Americans you could say, what do you think about God? I don't know, and I don't care. Now, aren't you afraid of judgment? Nope, don't believe in God's judgment. Well, don't you thank Him for your blessings? Nope, don't even thank Him on Thanksgiving. On Turkey Day, I call it. We don't believe that God really has anything to do with the affairs of man. We leave that up to the ignorant and the foolish. And that's what was going on in their day. And what God says is, when I bring the judgment, they're going to go hide. They're going to have their little place where they think they've got the world nailed. They've got their nice little getaway house, you know, that's saved. And I'm going to search them out with my light. I'm going to bring my light. Ah, found you. You're Mr. Complacent, right? You thought that judgment wasn't going to come. And you didn't even care that blessings came before you turned away from God and the curses are coming. I'll find you out. This is news yesterday out of Israel. It says here, Israel 2010, 42% of Jews are secular. This is on ynetnews.com yesterday, May 18th, 2010. Central Bureau of Statistics reports that 52% of Haredi men, meaning the ultra-Orthodox, these are the totally, we are wanting to serve God. 52% of them work on the Sabbath. And 88% of Israeli Jews are satisfied with their lives. They're complacent. 88% of the Jews today are fairly complacent. And then it goes on to say, 8% of Israel's Jewish population defines itself as Haredi. So 8% say, we really want to serve God. 12%, they say, I'm religious. 13%, I'm traditional religious, meaning I don't get too excited, you know, at all. I'm just kind of like normal. As 25% are traditional, and 42% are secular. 42% of the Jews are totally complacent. And that's why, in the coming judgments of the Middle East, the coming war in the Middle East, why God is going to allow, according to the prophets Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38-39 and stuff, there's going to be great trouble in Israel. And by the way, there was a video that I received today, or received a couple days ago from a retired Army general who says that war this summer is nearly certain. And his data points for this, and he was divulging, he said, for the first time, you're hearing this for the first time, we know that the Lebanese Hezbollah has dug many tunnels from Lebanon into northern Israel, where they're going to run hundreds of suicide bombers and other Hezbollah warriors into Israel in the coming war to completely disrupt their civilian centers. So they're going to sneak them through in tunnels, so Israel's not going to know. All of a sudden, they're going to have all these people that are Hezbollah warriors that are going to be shooting people, blowing themselves up, doing everything. And in fact, the Jews found out about this several weeks ago. They ran a drill in Israel. How are we going to use the entire police force and military that's not going to be called up to go to war on the front line to deal with these people that have been able to get inside of our country to start doing terrorism? And they did the drill during the day, and the entire highway system went to a screeching halt because of all the chaos of roadblocks and stuff, which is the exact plan of Hezbollah, is that they create enough conflict that everything, the roads get gridlocked and the tanks and reinforcement of soldiers up to the north can't get there. And they know this is a plan, but their drill proved it'll work. That the missiles that have come in, they're chemically tipped. The general said there's 50 to 60,000 missiles in Lebanon that are going to be launched. There's every evidence that it's imminent because Lebanon and the Hezbollah have very recently, in the last 3 weeks, they have controlled the internet to where so the information cannot get out. They're trying to shut down the ability for any of their citizens to use the internet to get word out in the coming war to the Israelis or anybody else as an agent. So they're clamping down on the internet. And any Lebanese who has any dealings with any Israeli they're being rounded up, they're being interrogated, incarcerated, and some are being assassinated. So this is like within the last 3 weeks. They're getting ready. And everybody thinks it's going to happen this summer. And there's going to be great hardship. And this general was talking about they're going to be bombed from, you know, with missiles from Hezbollah. They're going to be taking missiles from Jordan. They're going to be taking missiles from Hamas. And they're going to be having their air force over trying to deal with Iran. It's going to be horrible. And that the plan is for their air force bases to be taken out. You know, that Israeli's air force, their air force runways will be the first target of these missiles so that their planes won't be able to get out. And it says in Isaiah 17 that the fortresses of Ephraim will be destroyed. Those are the military bases of northern Israel will be destroyed in a war that Israel has with Syria, where Israel is severely damaged, but Syria is annihilated. And here we are, that war's never happened, and we're sitting on the brink of it, and all the rhetoric is full-pitched right now. And so when we see this war happen and we see great misery in Israel, we need to think about Zephaniah. Because 42% are saying we're complacent and we worship other gods and we don't care about the God of Israel and we don't care about his laws. But God is not going to allow them to be destroyed completely because of his promises to them. And when the people see their country being spared of complete annihilation, which is the plan, complete annihilation of Israel, and the plan should work. It's not going to work because God's not going to let it work. And they're going to start to have revival to the point where the people are going to turn back to God. But it's through judgment that people turn back to God. So, verse 13, therefore their goods, because they're complacent, because they don't care, they're not thankful, and they don't think judgment will come for their evil deeds, therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. 50 years, roughly, for them at the time, you know, or 34 years, actually. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Why? Why do they walk as blind men with not having a clue where they're going? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Not because they forgot their constitution. Not because they didn't remember to sing, say, praise be for King David of the past. But because they sinned. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Complacency brings sin. Sin brings death and destruction every time. And that's why we need to call for revival. And then verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And indeed, all the Jews were killed or taken off into captivity, except the remnant of sick and lame that Nebuchadnezzar did not allow to leave to come back to Babylon. And in the far fulfillment, a time yet future to us, where God deals with the world's sins and many cities are destroyed, he also says in James, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up your treasures in the last days. So the people in the last of the last days, it'll be the same way. It won't matter if you're rich. In the days of Babylon coming, God was saying, you've got you rich guys that think that your silver is going to make Babylon, here, slip this to a Babylonian soldier and say, there's more where that come from, will you let me go? And the Babylonian soldier, no, I don't think so. Just ran him through. It didn't do any good. And in the last days, it won't do any good either. Because it says that the rich men, the poor men, the free men, the slave men, all people on the face of the earth hid themselves in caves because the cataclysms that are coming to this world are not going to discriminate by what people have. But God's wrath does discriminate on what you have here in your heart. If you have Jesus, you are going to be spared of the wrath to come, even though we might die in a pile of rubble just like everybody else. But that's not the wrath of God. That's a short-term fix to our aging bodies. It just deals with all those aches and pains are going to be gone. Glory, hallelujah. And we're going to just go to heaven and be with him. See, that's the mindset we got to have. And in the meantime, we've been left here by God to warn that God is not going to always tolerate the planet that he's created to bring violence, its people, in sin against him, to bring violence, death, destruction to men, women, children all over this earth. He's listening to the cries, and he's going to make a day that says, okay, that's enough. No more crying. We're going to bring judgment. We're going to have my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's going to reserve it, reserve this fixed up heaven and earth for the people that humbled themselves, like Josiah, in the hearing of the word of God, humbled themselves and turned their hearts towards him. God, what does your word say? I'll forgive you because you humbled yourself. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to walk circumspectly in these days, to not be complacent, and to not fall for the deceptions of this world and fall into sin. Lord, we're so thankful for how you have forgiven us through your Son, Jesus, for those that have humbled themselves before you. And we yearn for the day that your kingdom comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in his closing song.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Praise Jesus. The Lord bless you and go with you.